This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. I'm so glad that you're able to join us today as we continue our study of the book of Yaakov. We had completed studying verses 1 through 8 and are currently concentrating on verses 9 through 11. So far in our studies, we have discovered many things about these first 8 verses in chapter 1. If you would like to join us, you can go to the podcast of this program, There Has to Be More, and catch up, as this is only our 6th session in this series. In chapter 1, verse 1 of this letter, or epistle, Yaakov introduced himself as the author of this letter. He addressed who the recipients were, believers in Messiah, and also members of the 12 tribes of Israel that had fled Yerushalayim during the persecution and were now living in the diaspora. In verses 2 through 4, he encouraged his readers to undergo the trials that they were and would experience with joy. Not the joy that most of us think of, but the joy that comes from perseverance and endurance through the trial, knowing that the results would bring about growth and maturity in their faith, and looking forward to the reward that their future would hold. This future was their hope in Jehovah and His promises. We discovered in verses 5 through 8 that Jehovah would provide all of the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that they would need to persevere in their faith through their trials. They only had to ask Him and have the faith that He would indeed do what He said He would do. We discovered both the positive and the negative decisions and the impact that each had on the believers' lives. We found that this not only applied to them, but it is relevant and applicable to the believers in Messiah today. We had just begun our study of chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, when we ended our last session. Let me read these verses so that we have a starting point for our study today. "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." We found that if taken out of context, these verses appear to be presenting a totally different subject. However, if we read the next verse, verse 12, which is, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We can see clearly that the main topic that Yaakov continues to address are the trials that these believers are facing. It's just a different type of trial. The other trials appear to be from those outside the believer's community, such as social isolation and economic boycotting from the other people groups around them. Remember, they had fled to other countries and peoples outside of their Jewish roots, so that they were dealing with pagans, Gentiles, and non-believers. This, however, appears to be a trial coming from within their own congregation, their fellow believers in Messiah. Going back to our focus verses, 9 through 11, verse 9 and 10 seem to be directly connected. Let me read these two verses one more time. "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away." Again, we must remember that when this letter was translated from the original language, it was also reformatted into verses. While the letter itself was written in paragraphs, or we could say divided into topics and subtopics, as we do today. So we see that these verses do not necessarily coincide with when the topics change. It appears that Yaakov is indicating that trials may erase any superficial distinctions that may be thought to separate the rich brothers from the poor ones. When he addressed them as brothers, it showed that he was referring to believers. To describe the circumstances of this brother, the author used the word tapenios, again, forgive my Greek pronunciation, which has the basic meaning of lowly, humble, insignificant, weak, or poor. In view of the contrast with the rich brother in verse 10, it is probably best to understand that the man in verse 9 mentioned was financially poor and thus in humble circumstances. The rich man, who found himself in a higher position on the social ladder, was tempted to boast in his own accomplishments, position, and wealth, while the man in the humblest condition had nothing of his own to boast about. Yaakov was addressing this attitude of superiority. The man in the humblest condition should boast in the high position that will be his in the future with Jehovah. For Yaakov, there was a close relationship between being humble in status and being humble in spirit, at least within the context of genuine faith, which he assumed. Low social standing was had on many levels for those who were poor. Yaakov exhorted those of low standing as believers to boast or to take pride in their coming exaltation. However, they had brothers in the church who were of high socioeconomic standing, and the opposite exhortation was directed toward them. They were to boast in the fact that even though they were rich in worldly things, they had been destitute and poor in spiritual things until they had accepted Yeshua as their Messiah. They were now to consider themselves to have been rescued from their former spiritual poverty and recognized with humility the great work that Jehovah had done in them. Although these poor men and women had nothing visible to boast about, their boast was nevertheless greater than those who boasted in themselves. In saving them, Jehovah had lifted them up and given them new dignity and worth. These so-called poor or humble brothers in the faith were to glory in the fact that their riches were laid up in heaven for them. They were rich because they would have hope and life with Jehovah himself. The circumstances of their lot in life was nothing compared to their future hope in Messiah. Their humility also was to be a reminder to the rich that they too were in the same position spiritually prior to their accepting Messiah, and that they shared the rewards of eternity with no distinction between the humble and the rich with their humble brothers. The poor or humble brother's poverty, then, had turned into a double benefit, for it encouraged the humility and faith God requires. In the second clause of verse 10, we see that Yaakov is giving an example, again from nature, what the worth, value, or longevity of wealth really is. We read, "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Suffering shows the rich man that instead of having a lasting lease on life, his life on this earth is no more permanent than a wild flower. Some interpreters understand Yaakov to say that it is the rich man's wealth that passes away, not the man himself. However, it should be noted that the subject of the verb pass away is not the riches, but the one who is rich. As we will see again in verse 11, it is the rich man who will fade away. Suffering and persecution reveal how tentative and short life really is. In preparation for the coming kingdom of God, the whole congregation should encourage those poor and destitute, who in everyday life were rejected and kept at the margins, to come forward and to lead the rejoicing of the church in its future hope. We can read Yeshua's comments on this attitude of pride in one's own accomplishments in Luke chapter 20, verse 46, through chapter 21, verse 4. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour the widows' houses, and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. these will receive greater condemnation. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. We can see another example of this through Rabbi Shaul's life. In Acts 23:6, he says, but perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. This was who Rabbi Shaul was. He was a student of Gamaliel, one of the wisest and scholarly men of his times. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was wealthy and held a position of great respect in the Jewish community. Yet, we see how he saw himself in the light of Yeshua's mercy and grace. Let's read Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. For what I am doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Did Rabbi Shaul's perception of himself change as he attained recognition and prestige among the body of believers? We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. This good news was entrusted to me, and I thank the one who has given me strength, the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord, that he considered me trustworthy enough to put me in his service, even though I used to be a man who blasphemed and persecuted and was arrogant. But I received mercy because I had acted in unbelief, not understanding what I was doing. Our Lord's grace overflowed to me with trust and love that comes through the Messiah, Yeshua. So here is a statement you can trust, one that fully deserves to be accepted. The Messiah came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the number one sinner. But this is precisely why I received mercy, so that in me, as the number one sinner, Yeshua the Messiah might demonstrate how very patient he is, as an example to those who would later come to trust him and thereby have eternal life. So to the King, eternal, imperishable, and invincible, the only God there is, let there be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Shaul had boasted in his weaknesses in view of the Lord's greater strength. As we saw earlier in the session, that in a similar way, the poor and lowly are encouraged to glory in the rich heavenly reward that has been promised to them. Thus, they become a sign of the Lord's salvation. That salvation includes the reversal of status of poor and rich, of wise and foolish, of strong and weak, and of noble and despised. Faith and the mercy of Jehovah are always determinative for salvation, And Yaakov was determined to show that the poor believer has a special place in Jehovah's plan by exhibiting this essential relationship. As we move on to verse 11, we begin to see that this is really one thought. It's a challenge when we look at how our modern Bible translations format the text. Verse 11 states, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Verse 10 and 11 go together. Yaakov backs up his warning to the rich man with a reminder of how short his life and of all human life and wealth and status are. The annual death of vegetation provides a natural metaphor for this purpose, and Yaakov draws on his love and identification with nature when he uses this example. The most famous example is Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 7 and 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." We can see the same analogy in Tehillim, or Psalms 103, verses 15 through 16. "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." And again in Tehillim, this time chapter 49, verses 16 through 20, we read, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he will go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes." This verse abandons the metaphor and goes straight to the heart of the matter. The phenomenon that Yaakov is speaking of was and is a familiar one. Green grass and plants do not last long under the scorching heat and wind of an Israeli summer. Here in Southern California, we experience the same thing. Last year, I planted sweet peas in a container. I thought I had planted them with enough depth and good soil. The soil had been amended to hold moisture. You know, the little white pellets that are supposed to hold water longer so that the soil does not dry out? Well, guess what? Once the heat of the summer came upon us with the temperatures in well above 100 degrees and the Santa Ana winds began to blow, my plants lasted about 3 weeks. I think that Yaakov is alluding to the same thing. Suddenly the heat would rise and the hot winds would begin to blow. The withering of the plant and the falling off of its blossoms would happen rapidly. The beautiful blossoms are suggestive of the fine clothes that the rich wear. As impressive and attractive as the garments may be, they soon fade and wear out. And what is more important, the rich man himself will fade away. Here again, I think that this refers to the wasting away or the loss of wealth, but it should also be noted that it is the man that fades away. Nothing is said about his wealth. The fading takes place even while he goes about his daily life. Unexpectedly, in the midst of his busy life, the end comes. These are sobering thoughts that tend to reduce the rich to the level of men in general. Just as the privilege of suffering for Messiah lifts the poor man to a new place of dignity and worth. We must now draw the threads of our study together and come to a conclusion. From our study this session, in short, we see that Yaakov, in these verses, addresses two brothers or believers, a poor one and a rich one. He exhorts each of them to look toward their spiritual identity as a measure of their ultimate significance. To the poor believer, tempted to feel insignificant and powerless because the world judges a person on the base of his money and status, Yaakov says, "Take pride in your exalted status in the spiritual realm as one seated in the heavenlies with Yeshua HaMashiach himself." To the rich believer, tempted to think too much of himself because the world holds him in high esteem, Yaakov says, "Take pride not in your money or in your social position. things that are doomed all too soon to fade away. But unexpectedly, in your humble status as a person who identifies with one who was despised and rejected by the world. The point of the passage is, then, that believers must always evaluate themselves by spiritual and not material standards. Maintaining such a perspective in a world that so incessantly confronts us with a very different standard of measurement is not easy. But if the body of Messiah, the church, is to be the kind of countercultural society that Yeshua intended it to be, establishing and propagating such a perspective is essential. The next verse that we want to look at is Yaakov chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This verse returns to the theme of steadfastness or endurance in the midst of trials. Because of the faithfulness of the believer under trial, Yaakov declared that such a person is blessed. The guiding principle of his entire first chapter is the right understanding of wisdom. Right understanding means a life that puts faith and action together. Right understanding means putting the promise of God ahead of the cares of this life and receiving assurance of life to come beyond death. Right understanding about wise action is blessedness. Anything can be endured with this wisdom because the reward of divine life has been secured for the believer. Wisdom has been requested and given, as we've studied in Yaakov chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We also saw that wherever wisdom is truly received, believers endure testing until the test is finished. They are blessed because they possess the living hope of the salvation of the soul, as we read in Mediahu or Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Much like the testing Yaakov spoke of in chapter 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We see that patient endurance results in approval. We grow in maturity and shalom when the test is over. Jehovah wishes us to use trials to produce believers who stand their ground through a devoted life shaped by the word of Jehovah. We could, in all reality, say that the testing is finished when our present life is over. Approval does not entail a faultless endurance, as if sinlessness was expected. Rather, it acknowledges a faith that perseveres in the love of Jehovah, who promises life, life more abundantly, and an eternity with Him. This love for Jehovah is an obedient love. Obedience through love is the nature of a right relationship with Him, a relationship of wholehearted participation in the covenantal love of Jehovah. Part of the obedient covenantal love is obedience to His Torah or His instructions. We read this in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again in John 15, this time verses 13 through 14, we read, This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And finally, in 1 John 5, verse 3, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Join us next time as we continue our inductive study in the Epistle of Yaakov. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.